Today, we are continuing in the sermon series entitled In Awe of God, with this being part five of the series. And I'm going to continue on with this. We're not going to stop here today. We're going to continue on. I don't know how many parts there will be. Probably no more than seven, maybe only six. We will see what happens here. But certainly an important series, God wanting us to understand these principles, these truths, these very basic things. And we're going to go into, I don't know if we're going to get to it today or next Sabbath, but there are some things we're going to go through that few understand, even in God's church, truly to the depth of what is written there. In time we will grow and we'll continue to understand some of those things, but there's truly a marvel about understanding mankind, understanding ourselves individually, and understanding what God is doing and why God is doing it, and truly growing in greater awe of God Almighty. And fearing, I mean, fear is a matter of something you grow in the sense of not being afraid, but it would be so much against the human mind to think about going against God, to do anything different than what God has given to us, that it's so much a part of our being, that we seek to be at one with God, that we love God, we love His way, we're in awe of Him, truly. And the more that becomes a part of a reality, the closer we are to God, the more at one we are with God. So it's an inspiring thing, it truly is, but something that takes years and years and years to grow in more and more and more. The growing will never cease in those things, truly. Let's go back to Proverbs chapter 3, where we left off last Sabbath. We didn't get very far in the book of Proverbs here. Proverbs contains so much. Again, I want to remind everyone of that which I have referred to in the past, which we've had sermons in the book of Proverbs. We've had sermons about John chapter 1, about the Word, and what it says in John chapter 1. It's really talking about one in the same thing, if we understand. And very exciting when you read the book of Proverbs from that understanding, and the understanding that God has given to us more and more here in the end time here in the last few years. But in John 1, I'll just read it to you quickly again. In a beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so this Word, the mind, the revelatory thought of God Almighty, it is what everything that God is, in the sense of everything that's a part of His being. That which He lets us drink in of once we're baptized, or once He begins to draw us, we begin to see some of those things that God allows us to see of the truth and the beauty of a way of life that He's called us to, and the purpose of mankind, why He created mankind. But this Word, the same thing that is used back here in the book of Proverbs concerning wisdom, this mind that's been there for eternity, that is God Almighty, and the wisdom that cries out to mankind, this is the way, walk you in it. And it's a lifelong process of growing in those things and understanding those things deeper and deeper as time goes forth. But again, if we understand that we're talking about the same thing here in John, this revelatory thought, that's what is the very mind, the very being of God that we're able to imbibe of, that we're able to partake of, awesomely exciting, truly. Especially that which God wants us to see and understand so that our life can be better and richer, fuller, greater. And yet we rob ourselves as human beings because of our nature, our selfish nature. So again, picking it up here, we'll back up to a couple of verses here. We ended in chapter 3, verse 7. We'll back up to verse 5. Trust in the Eternal with all your heart. That's what God desires. But it's a battle. Even once we're called, it's a battle because we have this nature to conquer and overcome. We have this lifelong process of whatever it is. To that point in time, you're drawn, you're called. Me at 19, you know, some people called in 30s and their 40s or their 50s or their 60s or beyond. And the longer we've lived in this human life, the more we have to conquer, the more deeply embedded in us that it is. And so it's an incredible process of learning to trust in God, to rely upon God, and lean not to your own understanding, because that's the problem, that's the fallacy, that's the difficulty of the human mind. We rely upon ourselves. We trust in our own understanding. We all think we're right. We all have our own opinion about everything. We truly do. And when someone disagrees with us, that can affect us mightily. We can treat them differently because they think different than we do. We can look down upon them. We can become angry at them because how dare they think something so crazy? You know, if they don't think like we do and agree with us about certain things, what's wrong with them? You know, because we think we're so right. Human mind is an incredible thing. incredibly deceitful. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. The more we learn how to do that, everything in this book of Proverbs is about directing our paths, is about how to walk in life, how to live life the way God intended it to be for human beings, richer and stronger and better. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the eternal and depart from evil. So again, this matter of fear, a basic thing here to grow in, and that's what the Bible does here throughout the Old Testament. In the New Testament, it gives us more and more soundness of mind concerning this one theme itself. Verse 8, it shall be health to your navel and marrow to your bones. It's what even physically makes you healthier. The more we understand, the more we grasp, the more we comprehend. It shall be health to your navel and marrow to your bones. So the reality is God is saying, the more you rely upon Him, the more you understand Him and are in awe of Him and listen to Him and live His ways, you're going to be a healthier person. You know, the mind is a very powerful thing. It truly is. And sometimes our life can be hurt by how we think. Sometimes because of how we deal with stress. Do we have stress? Do you ever have stress in your life? It took me a lot of years in the ministry before I came to a point where I understood I have stress. I used to, because it's kind of a male thing, I don't have stress. You know, and we deny it, that we have it. And I remember being in ministry for several years before I finally came to a point and realized I am under great stress. You know, and I was denying it all those years. I didn't know what stress was. I guess I could see it in other people's lives. But I didn't recognize it in mine, or I denied it. And yet, you know, the more we're at peace with God, the more we trust in God and His plan and the timing of everything, the better our health truly is. I mean, the better our bodies will function. The reality is it can have an effect on that, because stress has a way of literally causing you to be stressful towards others. Ask my wife. I still have stress, but that's a part of human life. And the more of the stress we have sometimes, it can affect the way we treat others, the way we talk to others, and it affects your health, your basic health. It can mess up your heart. It can mess up your digestive system. It can, you know, how you feel inside. So this is it's a lifelong battle, these things that God is revealing, that He gives to us. Honor the eternal with your substance. You know, your what you have, whether it be your time, your money, anything else, your possessions. Do we recognize everything I have is God's? That's a way of thinking. It's God's. It's not mine. I'm so thankful for everything that God gives to us in this life. Everything we're able to experience and have around us. We live physical lives. The food we eat. The ease we have of transportation. People talk about sometimes all the traveling we do and so forth. We have it so easy. You know, one of the things that motivates me is that I know there's a resurrection coming soon, and I know that Paul and the apostles and prophets and different ones are going to be resurrected, and I'm not going to be the one telling about how difficult it was for me traveling in the 21st century. I'm not going to be there moaning and groaning and saying, oh, you ought to have been here and seen how hard it was. The first time I'd ever do that, you know. Anyway, that's why I'm not going to do it. They think, oh, yeah, we really feel for what you had to go through. Would you have been in our time, you know, in the time of Jeremiah when he had to be in that pit and some of the things that Paul had to go through. And you know, sometimes we get discouraged because of the way we're walking in the path that God has given us to walk. Sometimes we think this is much. This is hard. This is difficult. And yes, it is for us because of our human minds and the way we think. But we have it so easy. We really do. And you think about people in times past, some of the things they had to go through, we don't have it difficult compared to them. We really don't. But we can tend to think that way because why? Well, because our life revolves around us. I mean, that's reality. You get up in the morning and you have a certain way you feel. You eat something that doesn't agree with you. You have a certain way you feel. And on it goes. You meet certain people at work or you meet certain people on the highway. That's my favorite. And some other things. And you're just reminded constantly of how selfish human beings are. And I hate this way of this world, the way of selfishness, the way of man. And anyway, we learn through this process. We truly do. It's a long life, long process of learning about ourselves, of understanding things about our own human mind, and understanding how blessed we are for everything that God has given to us, making life better and better and better. It's just mankind. The problem is mankind. The problem is the heart and selfishness of human beings. and how we misuse everything that God has given to us as a whole. So shall your barns be filled with plenty, and your presses shall burst out with new wine. Whether there be things in physical life as time goes along, how blessed, how rich we are, the very reality of living in this nation because of what God gave to this nation, or Canada, or Western Europe, or Australia, or New Zealand, every place that God has blessed, it's not because we were great, the peoples were great, or the peoples who have come from whatever nations they have. And I'm thankful that a long time ago, back in the 1700s, 1740s, whenever it was, that I had ancestry that came over here from areas of Moravia, Germany, and they're not the same place. It's just the Germans wanted a piece of Moravia, and they took the whole thing. Different countries that they've conquered in times past. And I'm very thankful some of my ancestry was able to come over here at that time. And from wherever you are, to be able to be blessed, to be in a place that God blessed, not because of the people, but because of himself, but because of his word, and because of what he told to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And we have what we have in this nation because God gave it to us, you know. And yet we're lifted up with pride of how great we are. It's our economy. We've done this. No, we didn't. God gave it to us on a golden platter, you know. Truly did. Gave us everything we have. And yet we get lifted up and we treat other peoples in other parts of the world as though they're not as intellectual or as good or whatever as we are, you know. And that smugness and that pride that goes along with that. We have everything because God gave it to us. Be thankful you live in the 21st century. Be thankful you live in an age when God has blessed us with so much technology that you go flip on a switch and you have instant air conditioning, you have instant heat, you have instant lighting, everything instant. You don't have to cook your meals like they used to in the past. You don't have to work all day long, just a slave to eat, you know, to be able to have food. There are people in times past, their whole life revolved around getting food, taking care of the food, preparing the fires from sun up to sundown. And we have it so easy. Microwave fast, you know. Some of that's not so good, you know, to a point. And so we have it so easy, but sometimes we don't understand that because we didn't live then. Unless you lived in a place of what it's like to, you know, to be able to go to a bathroom, to have running water, to be able to push a handle, and life is easier for you, you know. You don't have to go out and dig a hole and every once in a while move a little building from location to location, or not have running water, or not have electricity. I'm thankful I had those things to experience when I was little, you know. Not having any of those conveniences, not having any of those things. What it's like to have to go to a neighbor's and carry water back and forth in order to drink at times. You know, when our water, when we couldn't get it in a little tank that we had or whatever, or froze up. And things of that nature. You know, learned a lot from that. I feel sorry for the world today and young people or people have grown up in cities. That's all they know. You know, to know what's coming and to know how to do the most basic of things. They don't know. They don't know what it's like to be without all this. There's going to be much suffering in the Western world. Much suffering just because all this is going to be stripped away from people. The suffering that's going to be there just in the mind because of that alone, let alone that which is physical. So do we truly grasp how blessed we are? Not even talking about God's church, not even talking about the truth that God has given us in our minds. Do we grasp how blessed we are to live in the nations of Israel, the scattered nations of Israel? Because you cross the border to the south and life isn't as good. See, you go farther south and life isn't as good. Not because of the people, but because of the promises that God gave to this nation to have what we have, and to Canada to have what they have. You go into Africa, you go into Asia, and different parts of the world, they don't have what we have, you know. And sometimes then Americans, they take their spoil attitudes to other countries, and people, you know, because they're loud mouth, you know, you go to a hotel and you don't have the same thing as what you have in a Red Roof Inn over here, you know, and people want demand. You know, because they demand to have the same thing they're used to and accustomed to in the States. And so we've had people get a bad rap and a bad name because we're so spoiled. We truly are. And that's the way human nature is, spoiled. So do we grasp how blessed we are? Are we thankful to God and cry out to God? Because this is what this is talking about. Do we recognize the source of it all, that we have our ease, that we have our blessings because everything is God's? And everything that I'm able to have in my life, everything that you're able to have in your life is because of God's blessings? You know, and if you ever think it's tough where you're living, where you have it, wish I wish we could just live in another part of the world for a little while. In some of these villages, you know, where they don't even have water and they don't have wells and they suffer. And I think of all the people living in certain areas of Pakistan right now because of the war going on, and they're fleeing, you know, by the hundreds of thousands. And Somalia and different places where they're suffering so much. Some of the places in the world because of wars and because of the greed of human beings and the ugliness of human nature and how they treat each other. And people have to flee from that. People have to flee with their families, their children, to get away from that. And they don't know where their next meal is coming from. We don't have it that tough as a whole, do we? You know, and so we can become very spoiled. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. And so when we come into the church, we begin to go through things. Because one thing that's such an incredible blessing from God is to receive correction. Everything we have learned through our lives is wrong, wrong, wrong. Every idea and concept you've ever received about marriage is wrong. Every concept you have about rearing children is wrong. It's flawed because it's not based on God's Word. It's not based on the truth. It doesn't have God in it. It has selfish human nature in it and ideas about God, in some cases about a traditional Christianity that is so watery, what is the word? That's not coming to me. Watered down. It's pharisaical. It's wishy-washy. It's anyway, I loathe Protestantism. I loathe it with all my being. I loathe that attitude of mind. I understand why Mr. Armstrong fought as he did to keep the plain truth pure, better. You know, he had to fight that battle with evangelists. He had to fight that battle with department heads and writers so they wouldn't put this garbage of traditional Christianity and Protestantism into it, you know, and strove to keep it pure in that respect. Anyway, for whom the Lord loves, he corrects. Thank God. And we need a lot of correction from the moment he calls us to the moment we're dead. It's a lifelong process of being corrected. And yet human beings, we resist correction. It's a hard thing to accept personal responsibility. It's a hard thing to accept our own blame, our own responsibility for what we've done to ourselves and what we're doing to ourselves. It's a hard thing to accept personal responsibility and say, I'm wrong. I'm wrong about that. Like I said last Sabbath, be able to tell your children when you've done something wrong, I was wrong and I'm sorry. I was wrong in how I handled that. I'm sorry. It takes a big person to do that, you know, and to do it the right way because of conversion and to be thankful for it. It's a hard thing to squelch pride and haughtiness because we tend to do that as human beings. We tend to strive to lift self up and make self important. Let God do it. Let God do that. That's the blessing of life, to yield yourself to God, to be yourself, to learn who you are, to learn to be yourself, and let God lift you up and raise you up. But we're, as human beings, we fight that battle for so long. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, even as a father the son in whom he delights. And so God sees us changing, and God loves it. God truly loves. He loves the changes he sees. He loves when we see something in ourselves and we start fighting that battle and we cry out to him for help. When we acknowledge our sin, it's not a matter of having to tell it to him. It's a matter of what's good for us is that we are able to see it so that we can tell it to him. That's why we do it. That's why he wants us to do it, so that we can get it out and be able to acknowledge, confess, if you will, a word that's so misused in society and traditional Christianity. But to acknowledge and accept our own personal responsibility for the error, for the sin. And then he can begin to work with us because he's showing us what is right then. What has to be done to correct that? Happy is the man that finds wisdom. See, when we're able to receive the correction, this is a flow here of what God is teaching. When you receive correction, rather than resisting it, you know, when someone comes to you, a friend comes to you and tells you, oh, this is hurting you in your life. When a minister says, one of the main reasons that there are people from our past that have such hatred toward me is because of preaching God's Word, teaching God's Word, of telling individuals in some cases in their life, well, in many cases, because it's into the hundreds, of individuals I've counseled with and talked with about things they need to stop doing in their life, of sin that they're doing, and so often having to put them out of the body because they just won't stop, and they hurt the body then. You know, different sins that people won't repent of. And if they won't repent of it and it hurts the body, then for the sake of the body, God says, that's the scripture that people don't understand in the New Testament. It's better to pluck out the eye. It's better to cut off the arm than let the whole body be destroyed in Gehenna. That's what the whole point of it is. It's better that a part of the body of the church be cut off to not hurt the rest of the body, to disease the rest of the body, than it is that the whole body. That's the purpose of that proverb, to show that there are times that, you know, there are things that are like an infection. Sin, you know, sin is like leavening. It puffs up. It spreads throughout the whole body. And so some people, because they just don't value correction. We should value it. We should treasure it. It's a treasure. Correction from God Almighty is a treasure. When He shows us how something is wrong, He says, this is the way walk you in it, thank God. Because we don't have to suffer any longer doing the things that are wrong. So over and over again here, the things about wisdom that come from God. Because God wants us, as any parent wants to see their children have a rich, full, rewarding life. And you know that that comes by how you're going to live and respond to, even with lack of understanding and not even being called in the church, a parent that loves their children wants to see their child grow up and have a happy, fulfilling, meaningful, rewarding life. And there are those things we sometimes see, a parent can see, that there are certain things within your children that you see, that you realize this is going to hurt them until they conquer it and overcome it. Every parent in this world, well, it's too bad it's not that way today, but they should. You know, the basic desire that should be out there of seeing how much more God Almighty, how much more God Almighty wants to see us be able to understand what destroys life, what takes away from life, what hurts life, and to be able to embrace and to hold on to that which is rewarding. And that's what these proverbs are about over and over again. That which enriches life and makes life better. Happy is the man who finds wisdom. That if you found wisdom, that means you know full well what correction is about and you treasure correction. You know that your life is going to become better the more that God will help you to conquer and overcome that which is wrong in your life. Say, the more we're able to see what's wrong and become better with God, right with God, more correct with God, more balanced, the better life is. Because it's a matter of laws that exist out there that are just in motion. There's a great law that comes from God Almighty of how to live life. And it's based on agape. It's based on God's love. And then God magnifies that by giving us the commandments. And then the spirit of the intent of the law to show us what it's all about. And anything that interferes with that hurts life, hurts relationships, hurts our own mind and our own health even. Incredible. So happy is the man. Blessed. That word that's used in the New Testament, blessed, happy, and how it's used. Our life becomes happier, more fulfilling, richer. The closer we are to God, the more we learn these things and conquer and overcome that which is wrong. And the man that gets understanding, for the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. But we as human beings, we'd rather have the fine gold. Give me the fine gold. Give me lots of it. And I'm going to have a lot of my problems solved. I won't have stress of life if I have all that fine gold. You know, that's the way we are. We truly are. We think that would solve a lot of our problems. You know, it doesn't. It doesn't. You get used to the fine gold after a while, and you're going to find your problems are still there. And probably just gotten a whole lot worse. It's amazing, people who win the lottery, and how much worse. You hear the stories of how much worse their life becomes. You know, it didn't solve their problems. Incredible. She is more precious than rubies. And all the things you could desire are not to be compared unto her. In other words, the things that God gives to us about how to live life and to be fulfilled in life. And in time, God will give all the rest. He'll give all the rest. But in this life, we have to go through different things in order to learn the lessons. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand, riches and honor. Honor. Not because, you know, honor received man's way is not honor. The way man gives honor to others is not the kind of honor man should ever want to seek. It's done for the wrong reasons as a whole. You know, that's just the way life is. And that which is shown is for the wrong reasons. Honor that is given to many people is not an honorable thing. They are not honorable in so many cases. It's just not the way it really should be or is in life. And unless it comes from God, unless it's true and right, because God gives it, it doesn't really have much meaning, and it doesn't have much good in it. It really has much evil, if we really understood. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and her paths, all her paths are peace. Leads to peace. God's law, yeah. Well, God's law, how we think towards others, it leads to peace because it's about love. It's about relationships. And as long as our mind is right toward others, now their mind may not be right toward us, but as long as we are, and then God will bless that and enhance that and make it grow as time goes along. That's His plan. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is everyone that retains her, that grabs hold of her. Wisdom, understanding, that which comes from God, and the mind of God, the being of God, and how to live life and what is best for our lives. And so God says your life is going to be enhanced, enriched, made so much better. Truly, what an awesome thing. And yet sometimes we have to ask ourselves, is that what I really treasure? Is that where my treasure is? Say. Rather that God take everything away. Everything away. That we could learn these things. Whatever it takes to learn these things. To have to suffer as human in human life, in human flesh. Whatever it takes, even death. If that's what it takes, thank God for it. And do you understand that that is exactly what God's going to do? Death? Because through life, everyone dies. That's His plan primarily for the vast majority of human beings. And then there's going to be an incredible great resurrection in the future. And that's going to help adjust a lot of thinking out there, a lot of attitudes out there, so that people can begin to embrace wisdom, truly. The Eternal by wisdom has founded the earth. By understanding has he established the heavens. Every time, you know, they've added more magnification now up there, the Hubble telescope, and they're going to look deeper into space. They're going to be able to see things more clearly. They're going to be able to not find the edge of the universe like they want. They're going to find a vastness that just continues on and on and on in things my mind and your mind cannot even begin to grasp, not in any fashion or form, to understand that there is light billions of light years away that would take billions of years to get to this earth, light that has never even gotten here yet because of things that were created trillions, whatever how long ago, of years ago. Yeah. And this country is just now starting to understand trillions. Still didn't understand it. Anyway, we think we do because we can stack up these stacks of money and say, look how big this is. Oh, now I understand what trillions are. No, you don't. You know, we just understand we're in big trouble because of it. And it's getting worse, but we don't comprehend trillions. We don't understand trillions of light years, how it takes trillions of years for light to travel to get here, and that there's light in the universe that's never even gotten here since it was created, whatever part of the universe that God created something in that long ago. Hasn't even reached the earth yet, the light. Hubble can't see it yet because it hasn't gotten here yet, because we're restricted in physical form of even dealing with physical things around us. The eternal wisdom has founded the earth. By understanding has He established the heavens. Can we not be in awe of God? Can we not grow in greater awe and of God? When we understand the things we understand today, it magnifies so much what David said when he looked out in the heavens. And at nighttime, if you even tried to map out the heavens over a lifetime of mapping, to count 2,000 to 3,000 stars in the sky, wherever you lived, you know, and to be in awe of that, we grasp so much more. Galaxy after galaxy after galaxy, many, you know, into the millions and billions. And we don't even comprehend it, let alone what's in those galaxies. The Eternal by wisdom has founded the earth. By understanding has He established the heavens. By His knowledge the depths are broken up and the clouds drop down the dew. My son, let not them depart from your eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. You know, It all comes from God. Sound wisdom, discretion for human life, for what we need to do in dealing with human life. So shall they be life unto your soul and grace to your neck, like ornaments you're wearing around your neck. Then shall you walk in the way safely, and your foot shall not stumble. The more we can draw closer to God and grow in wisdom and have more of that mind inside of us because we're able to see, indeed, we're going to stumble less. We're going to make less errors. We're going to have less suffering in our life. The closer you draw to God and live it, the less we'll stumble, the less we'll have problems. When you lie down, you shall not be afraid. Yes, you shall lie down, and your sleep shall be sweet. Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it comes. We live in an age where this takes on a whole different meaning for us, truly, because we know what's coming. For the eternal shall be your confidence, and shall keep your foot from being taken or caught up. You know. And so again, so many things here over and over and over again of things that are good to meditate upon, to think about. And I'm just scratching the surface in the sermon, truly just scratching the surface in some of these things we're going through. There are things to meditate upon, to think about, and how they apply to our life, my life, your life. And when you pray and go through these things, like I mentioned last Sabbath, you can go through the Psalms and they become your personal prayer and how you think. And you can go through the Proverbs in the same way here, especially in the beginning chapters, and learn so much from it. First, we generally pick up the physical things, and then later you begin to see the spiritual and what God is showing us spiritually as well. Let's jump over to chapter 8. There is so much here. So much here. I'm tempted to go through some of the things here in chapter 5, chapter 6, but because of time, we'll jump forward. Chapter 8, verse 10. Receive my instruction, and not silver. So it's not that silver is bad or silver is not good. Silver is good. But it's better to have this, instruction from God. That should be where our heart is, our desire to receive that, to value that more than something physical, to value what God offers to us. Receive my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. So where's our mind? Where is our thinking? What is it we really value? What is it we really want and desire in life? Is it truly God? Is it truly God? For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. Fill your bathtub with rubies. Who gives a flip? You know? You live and you die. What good did they do you? Amazing human beings and the way we think. If we treasure and understand what God is offering us and understand what it means even beyond the physical part of life, eternal life with God, within His family, and what He has planned that's out there in this universe that we're just barely beginning to see a little bit more of and don't understand at all. Things that God has planned for His family, it's all out there for a purpose to enjoy, truly. And things we do not comprehend and do not know yet. Everything God creates is by design, for purpose, for meaning, for richness of life, for His family. Going on, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge of witty inventions, or as the Hebrew is, discretion, knowledge of discretion, you know. So the more we can grow in and draw closer to God, the mind that can be there, that we can have more a part of us and a fullness of life that enriches our lives beyond words. The fear of the eternal is to hate evil. What a blessing. The more we can learn to hate evil because we have awe, respect, and we're in agreement with God. We're in awe of His words. We're in awe of His plan. We're in awe of His way of life. And the more in awe we become of that, this takes on such far greater meaning. To hate evil, like I talked about last Sabbath, you know, about Lot vexing his righteous soul from day to day because he saw what the world was like and loathed the ways of man, loathed what man does to mankind. And yet you hear people talk about how good life is, how good the world is, and yet that's all they understand without God. certain physical things, and as long as everything is good in their little neighborhood or in their little world, as far as their job and so forth, and they're able to continue to go to work, life is good. Life is good. You know, no, it isn't. Not when you understand God's purpose and God's plan for that which is far, far, far greater, that can enhance life, will enhance life so much more. We truly rob ourselves. The fear of the eternal is to hate evil, pride, and arrogancy. You know, the more you can grow in that, to loathe pride. And you know where it starts? Self. If you can loathe pride and self, if you can continue, as we continue to grow, and God lets us see what it's like in us, every time it pops up its little stinking little head, you know, and you just put your foot right back on it and put it back into the watery grave. Every time pride, because we all have it to varying degrees, see, and if we understand it, you can flush it down the toilet, so to speak, because that's what it is. If you can flush the majority of it down the toilet quickly, and then you can work on the finer pieces of it later on, you can see it better. And the more you can see pride for what it is, the more you loathe it, the more you see it in the world. And you have to be careful with that knowledge. You have to be careful with that ability to see it. Because the more you see it in self and are able to conquer and overcome it and become more refined, far more refined, the more you loathe the ways of man. The more you love the ways of God, the more you look so forward to what's coming. You truly do. What a rich life God offers us, truly. What an exciting thing that God offers to us. And so, indeed, the fear of the eternal is to hate evil, to hate the evil we see in the world, to hate pride, because it all stems from pride. Pride is such an ugly, ugly thing. Do we grasp and understand that's why God gave us the example of a being who has given the most of his creation to that point in time? An archangel, Lucifer, who was given more than all the others, even the other archangels, in ability and talent, responsibility, and what he did with it, how he misused, how he perverted his mind. Incredible to understand that. Pride. Evil that came out of pride. And that lesson is there for all human beings if we can grasp it. The evil that comes out of pride. Everything that's out here in this world that's evil has come from pride of human beings. To hate pride, arrogancy. Yeah. I see some people, I see situations, and I think in politics, I think of politicians, I think of some leaders and things out here, and the pride, the haughtiness that's there in their expressions, in their attitudes, in their walk, in their speech. It sickens me because I long for that which is better. I loathe pride and haughtiness that's in this world because it hurts human beings. You know, it hurts human beings. People are hurt by it. They truly are. The things that take place out here. And so we look forward to a time when there's humility in all peoples. And think of the family of God. Humility. To serve all for the right purposes and the right reasons. You know, and to exercise authority when it's needed. But the God family, to be ruled by the God family, it's a beautiful thing. It truly is. That's why I'm so thankful we learned in the church what we did. I am so thankful to have had the experience of living through what we lived through that led to an apostasy. I truly am. There are things I grasp and comprehend that I could never have grasped the depth of my being that I do now if we hadn't have gone through those things, if we hadn't been a part of that as well. And saw our error, our fault, my error in those things as well. And so what God has developed, what God is molding and fashioning as a result of experiencing those things is incredibly rich. It truly is, powerful and mighty. I am so thankful we learned that you can't have a worldwide ministry and a successful church. You can't have it. It's impossible to have in human beings. The government of God given to human beings with God's Spirit. You can't do it. Can't be done. We proved it. We proved it in the church. God let us experience that to the degree we did so we could learn that lesson. Why? Pride. Haughtiness. It comes in. It's there. You cannot control human beings. And it's not about control. The church is not about control. It's about guidance. Leading, guiding, directing. This is the way. Walk you in it. And yet we have choices to make. We respond to that. We have choices to respond to it or not. And then where does it fall upon? Us. So there's some things that you can work with to control in the sense of an environment, in the sense of an area for people to grow in, but you cannot control a human being. It's free choice. The millennium is not about control, but there are going to be a lot of people that it will never, never, never be in their heart. They truly are not going to choose it. And that's hard to understand for many. But because of what we've experienced in the church, I understand it now. I couldn't understand it before. And so we learn, just as Mr. Armstrong taught, just as he said so often, who can God trust? Who can be entrusted with God, with God's truth, with God's way of life? The God family. Only the God family. That's incredible to understand. It really, truly is. It's such an awesome thing to understand that only the God family can be entrusted with the mind of God. Because that's what it'll be. And everyone is going to function accordingly because they're convicted, they're converted, the mind is set, they've gone through the trials, they've chosen His way. And God says, now I know you. And so when He gives us that power and the mind, the capacity to continue on as a part of the God family, it's a oneness of spirit and mind that we don't yet comprehend. And you can't until you're actually resurrected. We can understand it in part, right? By things we've lived. So, such an awesome thing that God has given to us. So to hate evil. Do you hate all evil? Are there times you cringe that you've allowed certain evil to enter into your mind? And don't be self-righteous about it, because sometimes we have those things too. Don't try to push it upon others, you know. I think of TV sometimes. Somebody sees something on a TV program, I deal with it, and certain things I hate, certain things I loathe. But sometimes it's as though if someone watches, oh, you watch that? You watch that? I didn't watch that. I wouldn't watch that program. Well, goody for you, you know. So we have to be careful how we do things. If you understand what I'm saying here, we have to be careful. Sometimes we put our standards on someone else, and we think everyone should be this yellow pencil type of thing, and if somebody isn't like that, then we think they're wrong, because if you did it, it's sin. If they do it, you know, I learned that a long time ago with music. I came out of a mindset that the music went along with the culture. I lived it. I did it. I know what it does to the mind. I know what it does to lifestyle, you know, how you think, how you are. And so I had some battles with music for several years because I thought if some certain people listen to certain things, I'm like, what is wrong with you? You know, and yet it's what's in your mind that determines sin. It's how you think that determines sin. It's what you do with what you're... Just because you see something, just because something does come to your mind, whether you're caught up in it, whether it becomes a part of your mind, There's what you have to guard and be careful of. You're going to see all kinds of evil in the world. You know, there's all kinds of evil out there in the world. But you can't be put in a box somewhere and be spared from all that. Because then you're not going to become balanced and sound-minded. You know? You've got to mix with it. You've got to know how to deal with it. You've got to know how to... If you don't know how to deal with your own human nature, how can you deal with the human nature in the world around you? And so God didn't take us someplace, you know, to have our own private little world to live in. On the contrary, He left us right here to be with human beings and to leave Satan and demons here as well. Because that's how we learn. We learn righteous judgment. We learn to make righteous choices, say, that are true and pure. Oh, there's so much to learn this way of life, brethren. There truly is. And those of you who are new and younger, give yourself time to grow. Don't expect yourself to be someplace you can't be. You know, a one-year-old can't be in high school. A first grader. You know, sees big brother going off to high school and, oh, can't wait till that day. Anyway, you can't be there until you're there. Give yourself time to grow. Go through the process. Learn. Learn from the experience that's there. Learn from what the church has to offer. I think of the website. There is a treasure. God has so blessed us with a treasure in ways the church has never experienced. Truly. Because it's far more refined now than what it was many years ago. Because of where God has brought us. Not because we're better. It's because of where we are in time. Because of what God has given to us and enriched. And His way will continue to be enriching to us. And will continue to grow. But I'll tell you what, I am in awe of what God's given to us just on the church website alone. If people can see it, they have eyes to see and ears to hear. It's a very powerful, powerful tool that God has given to us. There's more there than you could ever learn. And why anyone would want to go someplace else to some other organization to read some of their... I've about said it this time. Starts with a C and ends in a P. Okay? Get upset with me, if you will. But that's what it is. That's what it is. Feces. Spiritual feces. And sometimes we just don't get it because the soundness of mind is not there. God isn't there. And yet I hear people sometimes that do some of those things. I think, what are you doing? Please, read the book of Proverbs. Grow in understanding. Quit robbing yourself of life. One of these days, I'm not going to be able to help it. Calling things what they are. God does in the Bible. He calls things what they are. And sometimes some of the words in there offend people. But we have these dainty little minds sometimes with our own standards of righteousness. And now what we think is right use of certain things. That's why I get so sick and tired of some of the things out here for ratings on movies and so forth. They'll take God's name in vain. They'll do it on TV, on regular TV anymore. Take God's name in vain. Use the name of Jesus Christ in vain all the time. And all this, and there's such hypocrisy and lying of spirit. And yet one word that's misused, that uses a gutter term for sex out here, and people, give it an R rating. Do you understand what I'm saying? It is what it is. You know, sex is sex. So there are certain languages, certain things that are used, and it's misused, yes. But not nearly as bad, not nearly as bad as using God's name in vain and using the name of Jesus Christ in vain. Cuss words, cursing. We're so hypocritical in this world. We truly are. I get irritated as all get out sometimes in these things. But anyway, the fear of the eternal is to hate evil, pride, arrogancy, haughtiness, and the evil way, and the froward mouth do I hate. Powerful what that says. The froward mouth. Do we hate those things? Because you know where it starts? Self. Do we hate? Do we see it in self first? Because you're never going to see it in others if you don't see yourself first. If you don't understand your own mind and how you think. If you don't see it in your own human mind, you're not going to understand it. Because you all have it. I have it. We all have it to varying degrees. Me, one of the greatest gifts and blessings of all is to go through all the correction I've gone through in time, all the things I've suffered through in the Church of God to learn these things. So, to have these things more deeply embedded in me. I am so thankful that life has not been easy. I am so thankful there's been a lot of suffering in the mind because those things have helped me with God's Spirit to examine the weightier matters of God's way of life. It's forced me to do that as it's forced you to do it through time. That will force you to ask questions about things. And with God's Spirit, He can teach us so much more. That's so powerful, so mighty. It truly is. Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. It's what God says. Come to me, He says. I have it for you. Your life can be better if you'll draw closer to me and hold on to everything I have for you. Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. It's what God is saying. The Word, the revelatory thought of God Almighty, wants to make our lives better. As any parent should, although we have such a sick, perverted world, isn't that way so much of the time. But as a whole, there are many out here who truly want what is best for their children. They want to see their children blessed and have happy and rich and full and meaningful lives better than their own. And yet there are parents out there in some cases that are so twisted and distorted, they become jealous of their children. Backward, you know. No, every parent should want to see their children blessed far beyond them. Truly. I am so thankful to see what God is doing in my children.
Our children.
Because I'm speaking, I said my. But it's our children. Because we've been so blessed because of what God has done. Because of what God gives. To have the blessing, the opportunity to grow up in God's church. To have the blessing of being able to remain in it. God gave that. It's nothing I did. It's nothing she did. God did it. Because God has a purpose in doing it. You're here today. I'm here today. We're all here today because God has a purpose in our being here today. That's why we're here. Not because of us. Not because of how good or how well we did something. That's why it's such a difficult time sometimes for people of the past to come out of sleep and come to where they are today, because sometimes those things are so difficult to deal with. Because I think of people who have held on to certain things and said, well, I never really fell asleep, or I never went as far as certain ones did, and I continued to do this. I continued to study my Bible. I continued to listen to Mr. Armstrong's tapes, or I did this or I did that. Well, whoop-de-doo, la-de-da, you're still asleep, and you were in sin, and you were sick in the mind until God woke you up. That's reality. Because all the reading of the Bible didn't do you a bit of good because you weren't in the church. You weren't being fed every Sabbath. So who are you kidding? Think you're pretty good about yourself, don't you? See, we all have to learn that, don't we? Everyone that comes along has to, that's had a past, that was baptized before 1996. 1996? Yeah. 1994. Before the apostasy. Everyone has to go through that. And it's a part of what we're talking about here today. Dealing with pride. Dealing with haughtiness and realizing, I am nothing. Everything I have, everything that's valuable comes from God. Thank God. I have nothing to be lifted up by, to think good about, except that which comes from God. God. The honor, the glory belongs to God. I'm thankful to share in that. I'm grateful to be able to share in what God is offering and what God is giving, because the source is God. Whenever, as human beings, we take the credit ourselves, then we've sinned, and we've gone off course, and we've taken pride to ourselves in a perverted way. And we do that as human beings. Powerful, powerful verses. Chapter 15. Let's go on to chapter 15. Verse 25. The Eternal will destroy the house of the proud. Why? There's lack of fear there. There's not an honor and respect, an honor toward God. God is not recognized for giving them all that they have. Instead, they're lifted up themselves. God will destroy it. God's going to destroy Satan and the demons in his own way, in his own time. God's going to destroy everything about their house. God's going to destroy everything about every individual, every human being who has ever lived and died, who continues to refuse him and resist him and doesn't want his way. God will destroy all remembrance of them. It'll all be gone in time. But he will establish the border of the widow. People don't understand that. They read through things like this and they don't get it. I've seen a lot of widows in the church. And it doesn't mean their border is established. Do you know what this means? Do you know what God is showing us here? The thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Eternal. No fear. But the words of the pure are pleasant words. Well, it's going to come up again here, but I'll just mention it here right quick. Like, going back to the widow. You know what's unique? Oftentimes why this example is used in contrast? Because so often in life, if one is going to learn God's way, be drawn to God's way of life, when we go through very humbling situations in life, God can work with us more easily in those times. He can establish our border. That's what it's talking about. It's a contrast here of that which is filled with pride and that which is filled with humility. If we can have humility, because there are widows in life who have never had a humility either, or have to fight that, or have to conquer those things and overcome those things. So the contrast being given here is what is sometimes seen in the world and seen in society. Two people, whether it be a widow or a widower, two people who've been close together for so long in their life and shared so much, and then those things disappear. Well, our mind at a moment like that is easier to work with. It's like the mind of an individual when they've been dead for 2,000, 3,000, 1,000 years, whatever it is, and all of a sudden they're alive again. We're going to be a little easier to work with then because there's a bit of an attitude adjustment there. We're not as great as we thought we were. You know, we're of a more humble spirit, more pliable spirit. We're knocked down several pegs. We have lost a lot. Whenever you lose a lot in life that's close to you and things are taken away, look at Job. Look at Job. Look what he had to go through to learn what he had to learn. His family was taken away, destroyed. His possessions. His health. And he still didn't get it. Still didn't get it. But God kept working with him. Gave him a little longer time. A little longer time of suffering. Began to reveal things to him. And all of a sudden, Job started having this thing called conversion take place. He had a lot of self, he had a lot of willpower that would put all of us to shame in what he was able to do by his own ability. Because as a whole, human beings just don't have that kind of willpower, but Job did. And God used that example in a very powerful way to teach him very powerful lessons. He truly did. And so through time here, Job finally got to the point where he said, "Now I see you." There are people in the Church of God in times past who read through the book of Job and never got that. Never understood. They thought he was converted from the beginning because he was a righteous man, it said. Not by God's standard of righteousness, but by his own standard, by what he was able to do by his own willpower. If you read the story through, you come to a point in time where you realize he finally came to a true conversion like anyone in the church comes to. In time, he came to that, where he started to see himself. Started to see how puny and how small he was and how great God was. Powerful story. And that's why the example of a widow is given here. Many different examples in Scripture are given, but this is why this is one of those examples. Because of God's desire that those who are in need, when they cry out to God, that God is there, God has desires to help them, truly. But because of his timing and because of his plan, some can't be helped until a future time. Because the last 6,000 years, only 144,000 have been called. But God has worked with people in different ways, not to bring them into the church, but God has given relief to a lot of people in the church. I remember in the early years of the church, there was this kind of this mentality that God doesn't hear anybody else out there, just us. Just those in the Church of God. He doesn't listen to anybody else's prayers because they're not in the church. Bull. Bull, bull, bull. There are times that God intervenes for people when they're matters of humility, a matter of surrender, a matter of crying out. His creation that cries out to him. There's so often that God's intervened and helped people. Not just to those who call themselves in traditional Christianity, but those who are deceived in other beliefs. Because in their mind, they're at their weakest moment, or the fiber of their being is crying out that there be a God, that there is a God. They don't know. When I was called, I remember the prayer I had just before I was called, a few weeks before I was called, several weeks. And I wasn't one to cry out to God, but I was going through a lot mentally in college where I was and some of the things were going on. And I basically said, "If you are there, if you exist, now, please show me." And I had to go through some humbling things. And finally, it was his purpose to bring me to that point so I could even have that kind of a prayer. And because God had a purpose in drawing me at that point in time, as he does all of us. But we have to go through different things. And our hearing is tuned up a lot when we go through great suffering. So please understand, there are situations out here in life, not because of what people believe, not because of the Protestant church they're in, or the Catholic church they're in, or the synagogue they're in, or the mosque they're in. Yes, even the mosque they're in, or the synagogue they're in, or the temple they're in. But because they brought to the core of their being that there are times that God has intervened for different people in different situations in life. Because, see, God's plan is a lot greater than what we can comprehend and understand. Is he's looking forward to the day that he brings them to a point in time where he's able to give them all the beginning of all understanding of the truth, to bring them to him. That's his plan. With every human being that grows up and matures and goes through time, he looks forward to the day that he can give them the truth. He is eager to do that in ways we do not comprehend. And his whole plan is geared in that direction. So does that make right any of those other religions and so forth? Not in the slightest. It has to do with mankind, the human mind, and when God can work with us and when he cannot, when he chooses to and when he will not. Sorry. And when we have pride, he will not. So it's God's choosing. It's always God's choosing. When he does it, how he does it, where he does it. So again, the Eternal will destroy the house of the proud. There's no fear, lack of fear, but he will establish the border of the widow. It's about humility. The thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Eternal. No fear. The thoughts of the wicked. But the words of the pure are pleasant words. When there's that attitude of spirit and mind and the heart. He that is greedy of gain troubles his own house. Lacks fear. Yeah, there's no fear. No fear of God. But he that hates gifts shall live. You know, just certain things in life that enrich life, if we understand, and what adds to life. Hates bribery. I hate bribery. It's in politics. Politics reeks with bribery. It's a way of life. They don't call it bribery. You know, you pass this bill, you can go ahead and have your little, what do they call them? Pork? See, that should tell you right there it's unclean. Yeah, sorry. Anyway, you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. We'll all get in this together. We'll all do this. It's not for what's better. Sick, sick, sick world. The heart of the righteous studies to answer. Do we do that? Before we give an answer? Sometimes we don't. Sometimes we have to learn the hard way. Sometimes we're just ready to learn. You know, everything just a flow out of our mouth. Just let the mind flow. Just let it all unload. You wanted an answer? Oh, let me give you the answer. Just let it go. And we do end up doing more hurt than help, you know, in some of those kinds of situations in life. We've got to be careful, you know, because we don't, you know why? You don't want to give an answer from self or the way you think it's right or the what you want to be sure that this is right, that it really comes from God, that this is the way that is of God, that it's an answer from God. Because if it comes out of self, if it's the way you think it should be, and so often we do that in the church, we truly do, if we can understand it, we do it a lot. I have seen it over the years, a lot. You know, we give our opinions about how we think it should be, how something should be done in the church, how we think somebody should do something with their children or their mate or whatever it is, and we're so ready to give our advice. And it's not from God, it's from self. Because this is what my standard is, this is the way I think it should be, and I think this is right with God. Well, anyway, that's another story. Study it. Be confident. Feel right because it is right. Because we've studied it, we thought about it. This is from God. And if it's not from God, you know what? People out there can't see that, but I'm holding my fingers on my lips tight. Just keep it tight. The lips. Because if it's real, between the lips, nothing can come out. And there's wisdom in that. There's time that there's great wisdom. I remember in the church, if a minister were asked a question in a Bible study or just in conversation, you know what the feeling was in the church? Well, the feeling was in the membership that the minister knows all the answers. I'll go to him for the answers. And the minister's attitude was, we have to know all the answers. We do know all the answers. We'll give you an answer. I marveled one time when some in the church were saying they respected the fact that you just said, I don't know. I was dumbfounded by that, actually, in the beginning. I really was. I was a little dumbfounded by that. Well, and then I began to see and understand why. Because the reality is, there are so many things we just don't know. It's better to say, I don't know, than to spout off something that we're not certain comes from God. There's wisdom in that. There truly is. And the scriptures even talk about this. There's times that wisdom is a matter of keeping the teeth clenched and the lips together, there are times that that's called wisdom. Sometimes it's the beginning of wisdom. Because we're learning what the mind is capable of doing in the use of the tongue, like it talks about in James. You know, I love that example there. Look at a rudder of a ship that's able to turn something so massive. And then look at the tongue and the flame of fire, a world that can be set on fire by the misuse of a tongue. Such a little member that can do so much damage. Oh, it does. The Eternal is far from the wicked, but He hears the prayer of the righteous. The light of the eyes rejoices the heart, and a good report makes the bones fat. Not because we give ourselves a good report. The ear that hears the reproof of life abides among the wise, the reproof of instruction. That's what, you know, it's a beautiful saying. These are beautiful scriptures when we understand that the instruction that God gives us in His Word, you know, the reality is, when we're called, you know what our way of life is? One of correction. Because everything about our way of life must be corrected. We bring God in and we get self out. We get the world out and we bring more of God in. And we become more at one with Him and His mind and how He says things are and should be, and because we agree with it. You know, my greatest desire when it comes to anything to do with sin is not that I quit sin because of my willpower or that I'm able to because of being in the church or because I'm at one with God. My greatest desire is that I agree with God, because then it's conviction in the mind, and you're doing it for the right reasons, not because of example or anything else, even because it's right, not because of being in the church, but because it's right and it's an agreement with God. That's the greatest blessing. It's to be of the same mind with God, to do it because it's right, because it's at one with God. Then so that's it, brother. That's what it's all about. It truly is the fullness of it all. The light of the eyes rejoices the heart. Okay, I read that one. Verse 32. He that refuses instruction despises his own life, his own soul. Lacks fear. Incredible. Verse 32, chapter 15. He that refuses instruction. If we don't receive the instruction that God makes available to us, and we resist it, and our nature does by nature, that's what conversion is about. That's what repentance is about. And the whole process we go through day by day, week by week, year by year by year. And so when someone resists instruction, resists correction, the reality is, God says, you despise your own life and you don't get it, because you're hurting yourself. You're hurting your own life. But he that hears reproof gets understanding. He that listens to, it's not just a matter of hearing the instruction, it's a matter of receiving it. That's why this word is used. When you hear it, you receive it, and you want to apply it then to your life. You seek to apply it to your life. The fear of the Eternal is the instruction of wisdom. And before honor is humility. Because the honor must come from God, or it has no meaning. Honor that man gives to man is not honor. It's not true honor. It's not based on the truth. It's not based on the Word of God. And it's not something you should desire in any fashion or form. I hate false honor. I truly do. Must be there because it's right, because it's in unity and oneness and agreement with God, because it comes from God. Proverbs 22. There's so much in the book of Proverbs here, over and over and over again on this subject, of whether we have a true fear, soundness of mind toward God, honor toward God, love toward God, awe of God, and His Word, His instruction, His guidance. Proverbs 22, verse 1. A good name is better to be chosen than great riches. Now, there was a time, that's not as much in the world anymore, but there was a time when people used to think a little more like that. A good name. And a lot of that was based on vanity. A lot of that was based on pride or family pride or whatever. And so even that is, but even in that, it's better than what we see in the world around us a lot, because at least people tried. They were trying to do things better and right. And some things, even though it was misguided sometimes, but that's still better. Still better. How much better when it's based on the truth of God, the Word of God, God's ways? A good name. The Church of God. We bear His name. We're not to take God's name in vain. We bear God's name once we're baptized and have His Spirit dwelling in us. Better to be chosen than great riches and loving favor rather than silver and gold. We should desire indeed to want the favor of God. That's why I talk about sometimes praying about, you know, the desire we should have to be like David, a man after God's own heart, a woman after God's own heart. You know, to be of that mind, that kind of thinking. The rich and poor meet together. The eternal is the maker of them all. That's a powerful thing that's just been said there. It truly is, and it's hard to be understood. And we're going to go into some scriptures here in a moment that even discuss this in a greater way, in a very powerful way. A prudent man foresees the evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. You know, suffer for a lack of fear concerning the paths they've chosen. That's what it amounts to. Again, it's about fear. It's about what we see. It's about what we understand. By humility and the fear of the eternal are riches, honor, and life. So humility, this attitude of humility, the opposite of pride and fear, awe of God, go hand in hand. They truly do. Because it's all in how we see ourselves, how we think about ourselves, and how we think about God. How we esteem God in our mind, and to what degree that is true. Because we all do that to varying degrees, depending on our calling, depending on where we are in our calling, whether we're just, you know, starting as a sperm and an egg united together, and it's going to take time for that to begin to grow, or whether we've been in growth at different stages. We're all at different stages in this process, and that's the way it has to be. It's a lifelong process. It's just the way it has to be. Let's turn over to Ecclesiastes. I'm going to jump in the book of Ecclesiastes here. And a lot of this, I generally follow, some people ask me sometimes what version I follow. I use the old King James, the King James Bible, because it's the most accurately translated Bible that there is as a whole. Into English, out of Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. And so it's one of the most accurately translated Bibles there is, but it has the these and the thous, and the English is old, it's rather awkward. And I get in trouble a lot because I tend to even talk that way and write that way sometimes, and I don't have proper structure because I tend to think more in the way of the old King James stuff here. And at least that's my excuse. And the reality is when I speak, I do translate a lot automatically. Mr. Armstrong used to do that when he'd like the word, the capital letters for God or Lord, when they're all capitals, it's the eternal, it's Yahweh. The eternal one, the self-existing one, he used to do, it's just an automatic thing. When he read that word, it was just the eternal, or the eternal one. And so I do that, so we do that, we put it in the modern English, we don't use these and thous and that kind of spiritual garbage out here that people think is spiritual and it's not, it's just a show of religion. And but anyway, the reason I say that is because for a lot of people this is a very difficult translation to follow, so a lot of times what's good is just a regular New King James Bible is probably the next closest in the sense of what is accurate, but even there they've changed a lot of things. And from there, other Bibles can be good for Bible helps, maybe put a light on something to be able to help to see something, but to follow along in sermons, those are probably going to be the best. The reason I mention this is because today, in reading through Ecclesiastes, I'm going to be reading a lot from the New Living Translation, only because that's the only one I could find quickly off the internet. I wanted to just use the Living Bible. The reason being is because in the Old Testament, they generally don't have an axe to grind. In the New Testament, they really twist and distort a lot of things because they have to bring in modern Christianity because what they call Christianity. But in the Old Testament, they don't really care because it's not a threat. Because in the Old Testament, basically, to them, it's just some nice bunch of old stories. And so they tend to translate it more correctly as far as the Old Testament is concerned. Except I found some places in Proverbs they don't, because there's some things said there that challenge them. But anyway, I'm going to read it through there today. So as I go through some of Ecclesiastes here, out of the New Living Translation. And I'll tell you some of the things that are said in the King James as well, so we can understand, because they haven't done a real good job here. But anyway, Ecclesiastes 1 and verse 1. Powerful, powerful book. This is a follow-up to the book of Proverbs, and indeed wisely so, properly, in every way. Solomon that wrote this book, and God inspired him, worked with him to come to the point of writing this, and the things he led him through in his life, working with Solomon in a unique way to be able to come to a point of writing something like this, because God was in it very, very powerfully so. Some incredible lessons as we go through this book of Ecclesiastes. I'll tell you what, there are things in here I was so moved by, so inspired by, so dumbfounded by, that I realized that you can go through the book of Ecclesiastes at different phases in your life, and there is so much more here that we will only begin to understand. There truly is. There are things contained in this book that you cannot know. You can't even know in your 20s or your 30s or your... You just can't know it. Because you haven't... You can't understand... There are some things that can't be understood until you've lived it. You just can't. It's like the old thing of Ambassador College, you know, when ministers would come out and hear they're not even married yet and they're giving sermons on marriage. You know, you can learn certain knowledge in college, but you come out and give a sermon and you can tell it's lacking. I remember one time at a feast, my wife and I laughing about this one guy that got up and he's giving a sermon about child rearing, about children. He had the two most passive kids I've ever seen in the ministry. And his understanding was according to that passiveness of his children. And so he thought he was giving a really good sermon about how to work with children. And he just doesn't get it. He doesn't understand that there are many kinds of children and many different ways of working with them that he just doesn't have the understanding because he hasn't experienced that. His understanding is limited to Ambassador College and the knowledge that was there. Anyway, that happened a lot too, where ministers would come out and they give child-rearing sermons. And some of you who are older, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Because you can go through college, you can go out in your 20s, but until you have had not just children, but teenagers as well, how on earth can someone get up and give a meaningful, powerful, richly understanding sermon about child-rearing, never having had teenagers? I'll just tell you right now, they can't. They don't get it. They have some big lessons to learn in life before they can give a really meaningful sermon on the subject. So they should have stayed away from it. That's the time the lips should have been shut, you know, and the teeth shut, because they didn't get it. So why speak? Because they felt like they had to. Had to give a child-rearing sermon. Anyway, please understand as we go through this book of Ecclesiastes, there are some things in here that so struck me that I realized I haven't come to until the last year here, until the last few months in some of it. Some things there are many cases, I'll be just quite candid with you, in the book of Ecclesiastes, that some things will not be understood until you're a member of the God family. It's how profound some of this is. It truly is. Because you aren't going to have the time to learn all of it to the depth of what Solomon went through. Solomon went through experiences that I have never experienced, that you have never experienced. He's going to say things in here that you do not understand. You can read about it, but you do not understand. So please, as we go through this, keep that in mind, that what Solomon lived, we think we get it. We think, oh yes, I understand what he's saying, but please understand you're coming up tremendously short and don't grasp the magnitude of what's being revealed here, because this is a powerful, powerful book in the regard of what we're able to live in human life, an experience of the mind of God contrasted with the mind of human beings. And it's night and day. It truly is. Ecclesiastes 1 and verse 1. These are the words of the teacher, King David's son, who ruled in Jerusalem. And he starts out by saying, everything is meaningless. Now that's the term they use. And for Solomon, in one respect, this is what is being said. But the word used over and over again here in the King James is vanity. Everything, vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. Emptiness. Emptiness is talking about that which is empty and as far as human life is concerned. And what to get your hands on. So he's talking about life itself. Life itself. I'll tell you what. There are some profound things said in here about life and the examining of life. And what it leads you to is exactly where Solomon went in being able to understand why God put man on this earth, why he made us the way he did. There are things, I'll tell you, that are covered in the 2008 God's Final Witness. There are things in there that are truly spiritually profound, that some things we don't fully grasp yet, that God gave to me while I was writing some of that, just to be real open and candid about it. Not about self, but because of what God gave. Of some things to understand the mind of God, the purpose of God, and why he's doing some of the things he's doing, and doing it in the way that he's doing it. And when you go through the whole process, especially of the end time, and you agree with God, and you see those things of why it has to be this way, you're so convicted of it, you know there's absolutely no other way, no other way to produce the kind of perfection and beauty that will be here when God's family comes to this earth, and a change in the earth so quick, so powerful, so abrupt, so rapid. It is such a profound thing, brother. It really is. And it goes along a lot here with the book of Ecclesiastes about life. Why life? The purpose behind it. And the things that Solomon began to see and understand because of his experiences and the conclusions of those things that he finally came to see his life as he continued on. And these things can be said about every person in the church and to varying degrees of our growth and our development. So vanity of vanities. Everything is meaningless, says the teacher. Completely meaningless. Vanity of vanities. Emptiness. Empty. What do people get for all their hard work under the sun? Now, I can't give this. God will give it to you in varying degrees, depending on where we are and what we see and what we grasp and what we understand. And what's being said here, what do people get for all their hard work under the sun? What is to be said by it all? And it really comes up with some conclusions here, some things that a lot of it you don't face and understand until later in life. When some things start to smack you in the face. And people who have lived full lives, rich lives, and they come up in the sense of life itself, especially even in the church. Going on. We'll come to this as we go along. We'll talk about it. Generations come and generations go. But the earth never changes. One generation comes, another one, and it's gone. Another one comes, and it's gone. And life, the desire here is to discuss life itself and the purpose of life and what your existence is and what your experiences are and the meaning of it all. And it is really quite profound. The sun rises and the sun sets and then hurries around to rise again. The wind blows south and then turns north. Around and around it goes, blowing in circles. Took a long time before people really came to understand some of these things. Things about weather and weather patterns and what happens. You know, things are spoken of in Scripture about the circle of the earth. And anyway, rivers run into the sea, but the sea is never full. Then the water returns again to the rivers and flows out again to the sea. You know, this earth is so perfectly balanced. It is such a marvel. The more we study into things, the more we're able to see things and grasp and comprehend things of science that have come along in generation after generation, especially in the 20th century and the 21st century here, are things we grasp and comprehend that really weren't even known before that. Able to understand that is so incredible about the earth and the balance and the intricacy of it all that God has given. The balance of it all. Life. Everything is wearisome beyond description. No matter how much we see, we're never satisfied. No matter how much we hear, we are not content. Oh, that's profound. And some that are young, in some different cases of life here, to be able to understand that, to see that for what it's saying, you'll grow an understanding of that as life goes on. You truly do, of what's being said here. No matter how much we see, we're never satisfied. You know, when we're younger, we think of all the possibilities, and that's good. But there's a balance here, something, a lesson that is being brought across very powerfully in this book as you go on. But, you know, I don't care what experience it is in life, whatever you esteem out there, whatever thing it is you look up to, whatever thing it is that you hold in high value, live it for 5 years. Live it for a year, 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, 50 years. Have all that you want to have. Experience it all. And what does it give you? Never satisfies. Never fulfills. You realize that human nature, the human mind, and the things of life that are not totally, they're just not, everything is not there. It's not totally fulfilling. If there's something you desire in life out there, and you, I don't care what it is, and you're giving it overflowing, you think that's what is exciting, be exciting to have as a human being. It's like we talked about earlier, the gold, the riches, the wealth. Some people, You know, some people daydream about things like that, and they think what it's like. What would it be like if I won the lottery? How big is it now? 140 billion, a million, whatever. You know, I don't care what it is. And we win it. What would I do with it? We think about what we'd do with it and how it'd solve so many things and how I could do so many good things with it. And we don't get it. If that's the case, you know, we think that way. And there's so many things in life like that. What is it you esteem in your mind? What is it you lift up in life? And if you were able to receive all that, do you really grasp, do you really comprehend what it would do to your life, what it would add to your life, what it would give in fulfillment to your life? And if we don't get it, and having it for a month, a year, just have it all lifetime, what would we learn from it? That's what this book is about. After a while, it becomes empty. After a while, it does, in a sense, become, I don't like the term, meaningless. But if we understand it in the sense of empty, vanity, self, then maybe it's that which we esteem and we fill up self with. There's that which people admire. I think of some places when you go to certain places, I don't care whether they be in a mall or things you see, and you see how people admire people in sports. They'll wear people's names. They'll wear people's jerseys. They'll wear... I don't get it. I do get it, please understand. The things we esteem. If I could be like that. If I could have that job. If I could be like that sports person or that politician. If I could just attain to that, what I would have. What I would be like. What life would be like. That must be so great. And then you get it and you live it. Do we understand? Vanity. You have it for a time and then it's gone. What did you get from it? Is that what life is about? These are truly, I feel a little frustrated here because these are profound things. They truly are, if we understand. There are profound things about life and understanding of life and the purpose of life and why God gave us life that are so deep, so hard to understand. No matter how much we see, we're never satisfied. No matter how much we hear, we are not content. So, I wish I could give that to all teenagers. I wish I could give it to all 20-year-olds, all 30-year-olds to understand certain things that are said here about things we desire to have and desire to attain to and what they mean in time when you do have them. History merely repeats itself. Verse 9. It's all been done before. Nothing under the sun is truly new. Sometimes people say, here's something new. But actually it's old. Nothing is ever truly new. If you understand what he's talking about here in human life and what people do and what people have and what people have experienced and times of war and times without war and times of prosperity and times without prosperity, and that's kind of what he's building up to in part of this. We don't remember what happened in the past, and in future generations no one will remember what we're doing now. Oh, you can write history books about it, and then those are filled with lies, just like I wrote in the book, because every country, every people, they put history according to the way they like to see it. That's the history of something that's happened, whatever generation it is. Things about different presidents have been written because of how different people have written and seen things or whatever, and things are taught in schools, and then wars are fought, and Great Britain's story about us over here is a little bit different than ours is about them, and our little separation that we had with King George. You know, it's just a little bit different here and there, some of the things that are said from a little bit different. World War II, a little bit different in different eyes. Depends on where you are. Ask the French. Talk to the French. Go to a French school and see what is taught about World War II as compared to what's taught in Germany or what's taught in Great Britain. And there are a lot of differences in what's taught from over here, from our perspective. And surely ours is the best. Everybody should have our history books. You know, and on it goes. Incredible. Things, and so Solomon's talking about this. And the reality is, in time, you might get a little bit written about certain things in history. What do you know about? What do you know about Alexander the Great? What do you know about different ones in time? just because they were supposedly great and what somebody has written about them. Did you know them? Did we know them? Did we know what they accomplished and didn't accomplish? Do we really understand? And do we understand that some things some have done have already been done before and will be done again as far as the mind is concerned, as far as human life and experience is concerned? I, the teacher, was the king of Israel, and I lived in Jerusalem. I devoted myself to search for understanding and to explore by wisdom everything being done under heaven. Oh, he lavished it upon himself. He truly did, in ways that no other human being has really experienced like that without the technology we have today. But as far as human experiences, Solomon did it. Solomon did it as no other human being ever has. He truly did. I soon discovered that God has dealt a tragic existence to the human race. So there's some things he discusses here as he comes to the conclusion and works up to it, bringing God in the picture at different times with the understanding he had at a certain moment in time, because he's going back in time writing about all this and bringing it up to the present of what he understands toward the end of the book. But he's going through his whole life here of what he experienced and what he went through as a king of Israel and what he did and what he saw. I observed everything under the sun, and really, it's all vanity. It's all meaningless. Like chasing the wind. Now, it might sound kind of futile to some as you go through some of this, and if we are able to understand human life without God, it is. And that's the contrast of a lot of what he's talking about. Human life without God. And he brings God in the picture, too, of certain things about God that he matures and grows in as we go through time here, because he's telling a story. Say, and he brings in these different things at different points in time here. An incredible life of things he experienced and went through. And so, again here, if human beings could only understand and see these things, and just talk about those things from an ability to just observe and to see. But man can't unless man is brought to the truth and God reveals the truth to the mind. And then we can begin to understand this human life. But how well do you understand your human life and what you're going through? He says it's like chasing the wind. What is wrong cannot be made right. What is missing cannot be recovered. I said to myself, look, I am wiser than any of the kings who ruled in Jerusalem before me. I have greater wisdom and knowledge than any of them. You know, just the reading, the books, the things that he brought in, the things that he did. If you read about the story and the life, incredible for him at that in time of history. So I set out to learn everything from wisdom to madness and folly. But I learned firsthand that pursuing all this is like chasing the wind. What is a purpose? What is it all about? If you have 40 years, 50 years, 60 years, 70 years, 100 years on earth, or 1,000 years on earth as a physical human being, what is it? What is life? The greater my wisdom, the greater my grief. There's a lot of wisdom in that. The greater my wisdom, the greater my grief. That's why for us, when I talk about some of the things sometimes that God gives us to see and to understand about human nature, it can be a big danger to you as well, so you have to guard your mind. You have to be right with God. Because it can affect the way you treat others around you if you're not careful. And it does. And we have to fight that fight then. It's like the thing I told you about. The more you see pride in yourself, the more you see it in the world. The more you recognize it quickly in other people. Because why? Because you've been there. You've done that. You've conquered that. You've worked on that. And you see it quickly in people. You see the attitudes and spirit just by expression in the face sometimes, the way someone walks, the way someone talks. And you see it quickly. And you don't like it because you had to first learn to hate it in yourself. And so what you don't like that you see in other people, just like when I talk about in a mall, that's what I'm talking about. You know, when people are walking toward you and you have about 5 or 6 and that's the width that they are. And they're coming at you. And what are you going to do? They expect you to get out of their way. But how can you? Because somebody's got to give. And so you have to duck into a store or get run over. That's that kind of society, and you hate it. I hate that kind of selfishness. But they don't get it. See, you got to be careful you don't hate them. Big difference. You can hate what you see in the world because you see how mankind is hurting himself, how people hurt each other, and you hate that. And indeed we should. Like the scriptures we just read back here a moment ago in Proverbs. But not the individuals. Because you see, you can do that if you're not careful. You can take things out on the people because of what God gives you to see and what God gives you to understand. See? And so we learn in that as well. So the greater my wisdom, the greater my grief. To increase knowledge only increases sorrow. Do we understand why? Do we really understand why? The more you understand in the world, why the world is the way it is, you can't take out of the picture, because that's what it is. It's mankind and how people live, how people treat each other, how people talk, how people live. And that's what he's talking about. The greater your understanding of these things, the more we see human nature for what it is, the more we grasp the psychology of the human mind. And there is a psychology of the human mind. There is a pattern of things out here that even in the world, that some, that people do understand certain reactions of people because based on certain things that are done, they realize that there's going to be a response, because they may not grasp it in the way we do, obviously, in the sense of, well, they can't, of God and God working in our mind and so forth. But to understand human nature and how human nature responds in different situations and circumstances, oh yes, there are some pretty clear patterns of things out here in this world. And the more that we understand of those things, the more grief, and sometimes the greater the sorrow. The more I can see sorrow in this world, I can see unhappiness in this world, I can see pride in this world in ways that I couldn't a year ago, or 2 years ago, or 5 years ago, if you understand what I'm saying. The more we grow, the more we see, the more we're able to see out here, the more we loathe. And people can't agree with you. They can't see the same thing you see. You know, like that one individual that time that asked me, you know, on that out of New Orleans, on that radio station, that interview. So you think this world, I can't remember the word he used, pretty miserable world, huh? Well, I see the misery, but he doesn't. See, he thinks it's pretty good for what he sees, but he doesn't get it. And what we do see, what we see out here is a miserable world. Quite candidly, it's a sick, sick, filthy Sodom and Gomorrah world. And I feel so sorry for people, young people, that they have to grow up in this cesspool and have their minds bombarded with things that I didn't have to deal. I heard that when I was growing up. You know, different ones talk about the generation today, you know, and they look at the contrast. Today, it's night and day. Technology, you know, the things that people can do to sin. The technology that's available out there, and all it does, it enhances sin because of the mind of human beings. I don't care what you talk about, a computer, iPods, everything else. You can have sin with you more, you know. It just makes sin more readily available to human beings and young people. And how does a young person deal with that? They can't. They don't have maturity. They don't have, and you know, anyway. Do you ache inside because of what you see in the world? Are you so thankful that this didn't come until the end? Thank God it wasn't around for a long time, that we didn't have various phases of technology around for a long time. It's only in this last little spurt here in the last couple of centuries or so, when you talk about computers and technology and games and what people are able to do with them and so forth. Are you thankful that this cesspool is about to be cleaned up to launch us into a new age? You know, because you see, because you know the destructiveness of it all and how it affects people's minds? I'm so thankful that some of these children, I cannot comprehend what the world would be like in another generation from now if God didn't intervene. How vile and how evil human beings would become to each other. You know, that's what would be coming. A more vile society and world if God didn't intervene and bring these things to an end. So I said to myself, chapter 2, come on, let's try pleasure. Let's look at the good things in life. Yes, I don't care if you can narrow it down to something as simple as, there was a time, oversimplification here probably, I love roller coasters. The greater they are, the better they are. But you know, as time went on and through time, I don't really care to stand in line to go on one, because I don't value that thrill as much as I used to. Things change in my mind and how I felt about them. But there are some that I don't mind staying in line. That'd be a great day to have. I hope you understand what I'm saying. There are things, as life goes on, you've experienced them, that you really have no desire to experience it more. Well, sure, it'd be okay. I'm going to stop there for a day, but I want to make one comment. Of the one great value of life that you can have, if we can grasp it and comprehend it, that has to do with exactly what he's saying here, that really is a part of the story. Do you know the greatest thing in everything you have in life? That's why I'm always reminded of it when I do a funeral. because it is profound and it's exciting and it's inspiring to grasp. The greatest thing that God has given to us in life in that respect, besides the overall conclusion of what we're working toward, is the sharing of life with others. It's not all the wealth. It's not all the experiences you can experience in a physical life like Solomon's going to go through and talk about. It's in the sharing. And it's such a marvel to understand that's what God's doing with us. He wants us to share in everything that's out there. Everything. But we have to work these minds first. Anyway, with that, we'll stop here today and continue on next Sabbath. You might want to read through some of the Ecclesiastes here and pray about some of those things and think about some of it. Get some more of it in your mind and think about where Solomon is going and what Solomon's saying. Read it in some different translations or whatever, because there's so much to learn here. There truly is, about ourselves and about life and what God is truly offering and giving to us.